answer right there. You can take that home and you can read that thing. We'll talk about some of it tonight. It's far more than just a movie that's got some unbiblical things in it. Let me just mention a couple quick things. Then I got a kind of a different sermon about the whole thing here. And I do want to have it available for folks. And boy, I tell you, the internet's just been humming with that thing. You know that the lady that plays Mary is a pornography star in Europe? She's a big star over there in the big country over there. There's a pastor in somewhere, Michigan, I think it was. He got an advanced viewing, and he wrote a review about the thing. And he said, "I was hoping that Mel Gibson's film, The Passion of Christ, would be different." Now, you know, I'm not trying to knock this guy so much, other than the fact that, have you been hoping that? I haven't been hoping. I know it's not going to be. There's no hope that it's going to have anything to do with the truth. So, you know, whatever. He says, in fact, I was told how biblically accurate it was. Thousands of pastors and Christian leaders have already seen it, and they are the ones declaring it to be good and biblically accurate. All it is just Catholic church. It's just, we know that. It's just a Catholic movie paid for by a strong Catholic that had a sign and a vision and a wonder and the whole spiel, you know. So you wouldn't think it'd be such a big deal. But yet the media is just climbing all over the thing. You know, the media is Catholic. It wouldn't have done that 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. So they're having the ball. I mean, what is Katie Couric doing talking about Jesus Christ suffering? She knows nothing about that sort of a thing. I can't imagine she knows what she's talking about. And his whole observation was here, the movie should be called The Passion of the Christ and Mary. He says, Mel Gibson clearly presents Mary as a co-redemptress with Christ in his film. And that's what they teach. You get salvation through Jesus Christ and Mary. Co-redemption. Now, you're going to take notes or something. Put it in your brain. Because these kids are going to see this thing. They're going to say, what'd you think of the movie? And you better have some good answers for them, because they're being tricked big time. And I do have a movie I'll show anybody that sees the Passion of the Christ. I have a video from Chick that I'll show any teenager, any kid. And if it's a little kid, I'll show it to them if they've seen the Passion. It's actually very scary. I mean, you know, what Jesus Christ did was violent. It was awful. And yet, you know, all in due time. But if any teenager wants to, I mean, I'd love to show it to them. It's quite a movie. There's a couple mistakes. We call them when they're small mistakes. Inaccuracies. There's a few inaccuracies in the Chick thing that's just typical Chick, so you know. But it still takes kids through the whole entire story with pictures. So I'd show this to somebody. I'd show it to the little kids. The little kids who've been numbed with scary movies, I would show it to them. But if they haven't been, I wouldn't show it to them yet. Anyway, it's called a co-redemptress. And here's one example. After Jesus is beaten with rods, he is laying on the ground, writhing in pain. He then looks over at Mary, who is standing there watching. After transfixing his eyes on her, he then gets up to the astonishment of the soldiers. The clear message is he was able to continue on with his redemptive work because of his strength he received through Mary. Can you picture that? Here's Christ on the ground doing his thing, looks up, and there's Mom, and he gets up. The whole thing is to show how Jesus Christ suffered on the cross, but Mary was always there for him. So it's a real praise Mary thing. There's one. So it just praises. It brings Mary into the whole picture. Here's another scene. Satan, who had fought with Jesus earlier in the film, now fights with Mary while Jesus is walking to Calvary. She is on one side of the crowd and road, walking, following Jesus, while Satan is on the other side of the crowd, walking, following Jesus. And they're staring at each other, clearly battling as they walk along the way to Calvary. There's Mary in the picture. See, there's no Mary in the picture. That's the way they do it. Another scene, Jesus is hanging on the cross. Mary walks right up to Jesus and kisses his feet, gets back with blood all over her face. The imagery screams co-redemptress. She then says to Jesus, flesh of my flesh, heart of my heart. Then she says, I don't know what, she says something else, but I can't remember what it was. He thinks, can I not die with you? So he says Gibson was hell-bent on getting his belief of co-redemptress across to the viewers. There's more blatant examples, but that's all he gives for now. So it's not only just biblically inaccurate, it lists Mary. Well, of course it lists Mary. It's a Catholic movie. you know. And then the frustrating thing about this whole thing, you know, like I'm saying about everybody knows the differences between wolves and the sheep. But what's going on to the Bible-believing guys that are going to this movie? The Baptist pastor guys, the preaching guys that think this is a marvelous thing because it's about the suffering of Christ. Don't they have any clue anymore about the Catholic Church? Well, we know they don't. You don't even, out here especially, you know, in different parts of the country, there's Catholics are everywhere. We got Seventh-day Adventists out here, and they hate them. Except they use their Bible, and they worship on the day that Mary cleans everybody of their sins. But, you know, they don't know that, apparently. The Seventh-day Adventists, I mean. So, just tons of emails been coming in here. Here's one from our we have a church member that lives in New Jersey. She's as much a church member as you guys are. And she reads my little thing to the newspaper there. She says, "Amen, Pastor. Wow, what an opportunity you're given by the locals. You know, alas, I get up this morning with my husband telling me he won't be home for dinner. He is seeing the Passion of the Christ tonight. Oh, the grief I must bear. The less I know about what he is doing, the better for me. It hurts too much, really. I have no doubt that he paid for many tickets for those in his church, booking the whole theater. That's the kind of money we have. I have read many articles in the papers of couples buying out whole theaters. How sad." And she goes on, and it's just a horrible life she lives. That's what she's up against. So pray for her. All I'll tell you is her name is, her email name is Zazie, Z-O-Z-Z-Y. But her husband's deep into the charismatic church, just super deep. They have the Benny Hinn and the whole spiel, you know, checks on the whole bit. Here's one, Litton Smith sent me some quotes by Tozer. I can't remember the guy's name now, something Tozer. Maybe it's here. A.W. Tozer, another one of those initial guys. See, M.F. Paulson, A.W. Tozer, you know. I guess not, doesn't impress Sue any over here. If it doesn't impress Sue, we don't do it, so. And this was written back in the 50s and 60s. He lived from 1897 to 1963, so who knows, you know, but it's just early century stuff. In many churches, Christianity has been watered down until the solution is so weak that if it were poison, it wouldn't hurt anybody, and if it were medicine, it wouldn't cure anybody. That's what Christianity is. And that's just a nice way of describing the what age? Laodicean age. It's not enough to heal you, it's not enough to, you know, cure you, poison or anything. It's a nothing thing. So there's one to hear. This is all because of this movie, because nobody knows how to refute it or something, I guess. The menace of the religious movie. If God has given wisdom to see the error of religious shows, we owe it to the church to oppose them openly. We dare not take refuge in guilty silence. Error is not silent. It is highly vocal and amazingly aggressive. We dare not be less so. But let us take heart. There are still many thousands of Christian people who grieve to see the world take over. If we draw the line and call attention to it, we may be surprised how many people will come over onto our side and help us drive from the church this latest invader, Hollywood. This was written a number of years ago. It's almost like nobody cares about that line. Even the people that used to preach about it aren't preaching about it. This is an interesting thing here. Somebody sent this here. Speaking of symbols that are in the movie that you don't know about. You know there's subliminal stuff going on in that movie. You just count on it. For one thing, it's not in English. From what I hear, it's in Arabic and Latin. With English subtitles. So you don't really know that that's what they're saying. So who knows what's going in. And here's a visual thing. One has to wonder if the producers of The Passion aren't the real Christ haters who derived vicarious pleasure from reenacting the crucifixion with meticulous attention to the details of Jesus' torture. When Diane Sawyer asked Mel Gibson, "It's your hand in the film holding the nail." He's the one that holds the nail when it's pounded down there. He said, "Yes, it is. My left hand. In Italian, sinistra or sinister hand." ABC was showing footage of the film in which Gibson's left hand held the nail which pierced the hand of Christ as a hammer pounded it into the cross. There is an Ordo Sinistra Vivendi, or Order of the Left Hand Path, which is a Satanist warrior order that stands for black magic as well as rebellion against Christ. The Order of the Left Hand. And the name represents defiance to Matthew 25:41, where it says, "Then shall Jesus say unto all them, say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." So he's holding that crowd. That's the symbolism here on the left hand. And to a Satanist, the left hand path means anima/yin, feminine principle of the universe, intuitive, receptive, dark. And according to the order of the left-hand crowd, their order sinister of Vivendi, the sinister way recognizes the need to restore balance through opposition, to create through destruction. And that is a demonic symbol that Gibson has in there with his left hand doing that, holding that nail thing. That's symbolic of the people, of the satanic crowd, saying we're going to get him. And we're going to do it with our left hand, because that's what he says he's going to cast us into hell with. And who knows that? I didn't know that. You know? Isn't that wild stuff? The Mary Magdalena, or the Mary, let's see here. Oh, let's see what we got here. Her name is Monica Bellucci. If anybody knows that name, I hope you don't. Pornography star. Here we go. Told her again on worship and entertainment, influenced by Hollywood. I don't like to say this, but I think that some of you may not be ready for this message because you were more influenced by the world than you are by the New Testament. I am perfectly certain that I could rake up 15 boxcar loads of fundamentalist Christians this hour in the city of Chicago who are more influenced in their whole outlook by Hollywood than they are by the Lord Jesus Christ. I am positive that much that passes for the gospel in our day is very little more than a mild case of orthodox religion grafted onto a heart that is sold out to the world in its pleasures and tastes and ambitions. I guess you have to see that to just kind of let it whack you, you know, because this was written quite a while ago. Sure, why not? He was told here, he went to preach someplace in New York City at Times Square, old Tabernacle Church, and one of the pastors says to him, "Brother Tozer, I think I have you figured out. I believe I have found your basic spiritual philosophy. I think it boils down to this: everything to you, everything is wrong until Jesus sets it right." And he says, "Thank you, brother. That's it. I would say that you have summed it up. I had not thought about it that way, but I think he had it right, and that is where I stand, ladies and gentlemen. Everything is wrong until Jesus sets it right. I was asked to preach at a conference, and perhaps I was wrong to go because the emphasis there is often upon fun and jokes and quips, and the musicians play everything from the handsaw to a dried-up gourd." Look what they're playing today. You know, I'd be happy with a handsaw, some of those places, you know. "It is all very funny in something like Hollywood. The pastor there told me that after I left, his wife said to him, 'Honey, after listening to Dr. Tozer, can it be true that there isn't anything good in the world?' He says, 'Well, I know she had a Bible in her house. I would consider that foolish question number 5,821 for a pastor's wife.'" You know, certainly there is nothing good. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Everything is wrong until Jesus sets it right. Now, on a physical level, here we are, physical kingdom. Can Jesus set anything right? Yeah, the book. He can get us to do right, talk right, look at the right stuff and the whole thing. And one day he will come back and make the physical kingdom all right. So yeah, everything's wrong. So I guess that guy's nickname would have to be Eeyore. I guess I can't claim the name Eeyore anymore because he was one that officially has it first. Amen? So think about that. Everything in the world is wrong unless Jesus straightens it out, sets it right. And that book will straighten out what's wrong in your life if you let it. Simple as that. Well, Brother Mike's going to preach and teach Wednesday night, Mike Etter. So don't be surprised if the rapture comes between now and Wednesday. You know, he's praying hard. Rapture, Lord, come on. So I don't want to, he's a former Catholic, by the way. You don't have many Catholics, former Catholics out here. So he said he was going to maybe talk about something like that. We'll see. I won't, but he will. And so will you. But today I pulled out this old Catholic Bible that I've got, and I can't tell you 90% of the stuff. You just want to look at it sometime. It's got everything in it. I mean, this is the Catholic doctrine. It's all here. And it talks in the beginning. I got some things marked out for you here. Just to mention here. It explains how they put the church instead of the Bible. Why the church tradition is more important than the Bible. The care and interpretation of the scriptures has been confided to the church by God himself. So only a priest can understand the Bible. Just there's so much stuff in here, it's unreal. The rejection of tradition, however, as a true source of revelation, dismisses the testimony of the Bible. I would not believe the gospel unless the authority of the church motivated me to do so. Nor do we imagine that the Bible alone gives us the sum total of God's revelation. God's complete revelation is drawn from the twin sources of Bible and tradition. We know that. But this is their book, and this has got all the other books in it. And what has God here is it's got how to do the Holy Rosary. Well, at the beginning of this thing, it tells you all the different prayers you can pray, and it tells you how many days out of purgatory you get for praying that thing. Here's one you could pray. My soul doth, I think I've talked about this before. My soul doth magnify the Lord, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, blah, 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 blah. An indulgence of 5 years if this is recited on the feast of the visitation of the Blessed Virgin Mary or on any Saturday of the year. So you pray this thing on Saturday, you got 5 years out of purgatory. And it lists all these different things. You pray, you do the prayer for enlightenment, you get 500 days out of purgatory. Here's one, indulgence of 3 years for praying, O Holy Mary, my mistress, into thy blessed trust, and just repeat these things. So you buy this book, and you spend all day repeating these prayers, and you get out of, I imagine you're probably keeping track on your computer, how many days you got getting out of, out of purgatory, and it just lists them. 300 days out, if you pray this thing once a day for 3 years, you get 3 years off. Just stuff like that. And it's got all the pictures of the particular performance that goes on in church. You go back, here's all about the Holy Rosary. Different pictures that represent different beads. You know, the whole thing. So you're more welcome to look at that sometime. Here are the seven sacraments. A sacrament is a sacred sign instituted by Christ to give grace to the soul. And then it lists them here. Got the pictures of it. Baptism. You need to read that. Penance. Penance is a sacrament in which, through the absolution of the priest, forgiveness of sins committed after baptism is granted to one who confesses them with sorrow and has a purpose of amendment. If the priest judges that we have true sorrow for these sins, he will impose a penance. I got to ask these people, if your priest has been a queer for 20 years, beating up my little boys, pardon the pun, then what is he doing telling me if I'm serious enough not to have my sins forgiven? If my priest had done that, forgive me, for all these years I find out he was doing that, because see, they're supposed to be holy. I would get out of church in a flash. And they're not. They're all flocking to a movie that supports the very religion that they even advertise as Catholic, right after they have 500 priests that are homosexual offenders and all that stuff. Man, I'm talking blindness here. Penance is a sacrament, Holy Eucharist, they go right to John without saying John, remember the stuff? Eat his flesh and drink his blood. They read the whole chapter and kill the whole thing. Confirmation, ta-da, ta-da. Confirmation is a sacrament in which a baptized person receives the Holy Spirit. You know, stuff like that. Here's the Holy Orders. Here's matrimony. Marriage, the marriage ceremony. That thing reeks Catholicism. It really does. Extreme unction, how to pray for somebody who's dying in case it's the Lord's will that they live. Well, if it's the Lord's will that they live, what's the point of coming over and spitting all over this guy and pouring all this castor oil on him? Explains the Holy Eucharist in here. The humanity of Christ. Pausing now, we can appreciate more fully how Christ, through his humanity, set himself up as our perfect model. And that's what everybody's trying to do, is to model their life after Christ. It can't be done. That's the Beatitudes and all that stuff. And that's all that holiness thing. This got the doctrines in the back. And it's amazing. They really do believe this. I mean, this is really what they teach. So that was just a setup for Mike for Wednesday night. You can do what you want with that stuff. It's amazing stuff. And like I said, the Seventh-day Adventists who despise the Catholics. It's amazing to me. But they're using, you just tell them, they're using a Catholic Bible, and their day of worship is the same day that Mary does all that thing to get people out of purgatory. They actually use her day. Going to show you something here really quick, and then we'll get into some kind of a sermon here tonight. This is a trip we took. I only got five or six pictures here. This is a trip I took to Montreal, Canada, number of years ago with a bus full of junior high kids. I'll never do that again. That was quite a trip. Wasn't that quite a trip? Remember when I took what's his name? Threw his head against the bus window. Remember that one? That was a good one. Made my day that thing. But this is a great big huge Catholic shrine in Montreal. I want you to see the steps. Because look at those steps. I mean, that is quite a climb. Right there, right up. Now they got new steps because the old ones were worn out, you know. I can't point because I can't stop on one thing. See the car right there? Sure, I see the car right there. You know. But right here, and I thought I had a picture of this thing, but right here, our bus broke down. The brake line broke, and it's a diesel, so it just instantly, you couldn't go anywhere. You couldn't even back it up to work on it. So all day long, we had a First Bible Baptist Church bus, right where these people are going up the steps to do their, you know. So that was kind of fun. But I saw that pictures of this thing, but you go in the side door right here, there's a great big room in here that has candles. You know, you've seen the candle thing all over the place. And crutches hanging on the wall that people walked in there in their crutches and they walked out without their crutches and stuff like that, you know. But that's nothing. That's just I want you to see that here. Here's a lady that's made it to the top, and she's on her knees. See, this is why the movie, the Passion thing, is such a hit, because everybody, Catholics and these people, think they need to suffer. So they're going to suffer. They can share in his suffering. So that's a sad lady. I mean, that's a sad thing. That's a lot of steps to walk up on your knees. Here's another one. Getting a little brave with the camera. Excuse me, ma'am, take your picture. And she's just praying all these prayers as they're going up on their knees. And you thought she had it rough here. You know? That's just sad that they believe that stuff. Then further down the road, you went to a monastery of Carmelites, which is just a ladies' monastery type thing. Or what do you call them, ladies? We call it ladies. Nunnery, so a monastery. But the guys, I thought this was a girl's one. Anyway, look at the, just kind of interesting here, look at the wall, this thing is walled in, you know. But even better than that, look at the corner up here. And that's made to keep them in, you know. Well, that's amazing, jumping the building there. We have to put it in here pretty soon, you know, electrify the door handles. But here's what I wanted you to see more than anything here. That's the center of attraction at that shrine. And inside that red case, there is a priest's heart that designed this whole thing, was the saint of umpteen years ago. That is actually his heart inside that thing, so they say. And you get up close to it, it's a lousy picture, but you can kind of see it just kind of goes right there a little bit. They got that red bar in the middle of it, I suppose. And there's people standing outside this thing, and they're just praying and bowing, and man, you would not believe what was going on there. I would have had more pictures, but the building did say, no cameras, please. So we're pushing it as it is here. But that's his heart. See, he gave his heart to his people, and they still have his heart. You know? So when I get done here, and I die and all that stuff, yeah, my speech. Here is his feet. Who wants to rub them now? I'll rub them now just because. I'll take that little toe and whack that thing off here. Well, it's amazing stuff, isn't it? And like I said, I mean, a Catholic, some people can believe what they want to believe. It's America, but to think that a Bible-believing, even just Baptist, would even give this movie 5 seconds is a sign that something's really happening bad. Yeah, take your Bibles. Now, let's go to a couple places here. Let's go to Isaiah 52. Now, this will be referencing to the... But that, by the way, Danny, that's all you need. I will get more stuff here, but that's all you need to tell them. It's Catholic. It's Catholic. Well, we love... Mel Gibson loves... He's sincere in his desires. Yeah, he's sincerely wrong. That's an amazing thing. And the movie is nothing but suffering. You're going to watch Jesus suffer. I'm going to show you a couple of verses here that are just a totally different way of looking at this thing. Because I would think that there's enough Bible believers that are perked enough of an interest to go see this anyway. And I'm not sure I wouldn't have until I looked at these verses, and now I have no desire to see it. I have no desire to see it on video or DVD or anything like that. And I hope you have that same desire before we're done here tonight. First, let's go to Isaiah 52. And just remind you of a verse that nobody seems to know about out there when they talk about these things. Isaiah 52:14. Read that there. There's not a movie yet that's portrayed his crucifixion properly. Even Chick doesn't do it totally properly, but they're the closest ones I've seen. They didn't even recognize him. He was whipped and battered and beat so bad that they couldn't even recognize him. And that's if Mel Gibson wanted to do that thing properly, excuse me, that's what they would do. Let's go here to 1 John chapter 2. Now you need to have that visage one marked, because I personally believe that the Jesus Christ that people have in their living rooms and on their candles and in their billfolds and on their pictures and all that kind of stuff, I honestly believe that that is the picture of the Antichrist. I'm convinced that is exactly how he's going to look. I just believe that. When I got here, the first thing I did when I got here umpteen years ago, remember that picture that was here that, you know, has the pretty lips and the eyes, no matter where you stood, his eyes were looking at you? Boy, that picture, that didn't take long for that picture to go. If anybody, I don't know who owned that picture, whatever, but I think that's his picture. 1 John chapter 2, verse 21. Identifies this movie right off the bat, where it says here, who is a liar? 21 or 22? What did I tell you? I tell you 22. Let's go to 21. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it. Isn't that something? And that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? So this movie, which is denying the biblical account of Jesus Christ, says that he is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. So I believe with all my heart that this movie is a portrayal of the Antichrist, portraying Jesus Christ. And then remember a couple of years ago, Left Behind came out. And so people, you step back from this whole thing and you see people being programmed for the tribulation, that they need to get saved, so that's good. But if they don't get saved, then they get into the tribulation, then those people are deceived to think that then they need to get saved. That is a total deception, according to Revelation 14, because they need to not take the mark, walk the commandments, and still have their faith. And just faith in Jesus Christ, what does he say in Proverbs chapter 1? You'll call upon me, and I will not answer you. And he's talking about the time of tribulation. So, when that time comes along, those people realize that something's not right, they still can't get saved because they don't know the truth about being saved. And the whole Antichrist, this whole movie thing, is preparing people out there. So when this guy with the long, pretty hair shows up, who they've shed tears over and the whole thing, and they've got the marks and the whole deal, this guy's going to show up. And where does he show up at in your Bible? Where does that showing up take place? Revelation chapter what? Chapter 6. And that comes before 19. Old math, new math, take your pick. 6 comes before 19. So people are being prepared for the good times. They're being prepared for having no cash, no checks, no cards. Right now they're selling little things to hang on your keys in your keychain. And all you have to do is walk by a little thing, whatever you want to buy, and you just fling it by that thing, and it takes it out of your account and the whole thing, which you got cards now that'll do that. But it's getting smaller. And pretty soon enough people will lose that. Why don't we just put it in here? And it makes all the sense in the world. No cash, but just run it by there, take it out of the bank, not a problem. So people are going to think that's just the greatest thing, and they're being set up for the fact that when everybody's onto that system, then he'll suddenly say, oh, by the way, you can't have anything, you can't buy anything, trade or any of that kind of stuff without the mark, and it's got to be in your hand or your forehead because we're tired of losing them, and that's it. And they'll have to denounce, is that the word? Denounce Jesus Christ. Well, before that happens, though, we're out of here for that. So, in Thessalonians, it talks about the fact that the Antichrist is getting ready to do his thing. So, if we were going to have to wait for the tribulation to get raptured out of here, then we are really supposed to be looking forward to who? The Antichrist. And there's no hope in looking for the Antichrist. Our hope is in looking for Christ. So we don't have to go through the wrath that the tribulation is going to be. So it's a wild setup of what's going on out there. In this movie, you can see how many people are flocking to this thing. It's unreal. NBC, CBS, ABC doing specials, they could care less about Jesus Christ, but they're big on the Antichrist because it's all Catholic run. It's amazing what's happening. Just amazing. Well, so there's one verse there in Isaiah 52 that talks about they couldn't even recognize him, he was beat so bad. The verse is in 1 John chapter 2 that talks about that's how the Antichrist. Let's look at this one, Hebrews chapter 6. This is the one that stirred me today, or last night, reading this thing. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 6. And there must be a way to get another 6 into this thing, but I couldn't think of it. For a preaching thing, you know. It says, if they shall fall away, to renew them, read the whole context there, again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. So this whole crucifixion thing, and there's other verses in Isaiah and things, it was a shame. Right? He was shamed. Through this whole thing. He wasn't just beat and spit on. I mean, he didn't have any little white hanky on him or anything like that. He was just shamed. He was mocked and he was scorned. In fact, I guess let me bring that one up with me. I was looking up, it was in Luke where he goes and he goes to heal a maid who was sick. I forgot that miracle now or whatever. He was scorned. And he healed her, but he was scorned. So his whole life has been scorning. And the time on the cross was a shame. It was an open shame. And thinking about that, he's our groom. We're the bride. Why would anybody, which is what that letter says there, why would any bride want to see her groom-to-be shamed like that again? And then besides that, if that whole thing was a shameful thing for him to go through, I'm not even looking at the Catholic thing because they do it every Saturday, every day, or whatever. Beyond that, everybody else going out there, why do they want to go and see his shame again? And that's what you can ask him. The Bible says that when he died on the cross, it was an open shame to him. Why do we want to go back and see him shamed again? What does matter with us to think that we would want to do that? And that's the thought that kept me from ever wanting to see that thing. Amen. I mean, what he has done for me. It was a shameful thing. It was a painful thing. All that stuff. But the one that bothers me the most, even beyond the pain thing, is the shame of it all. Why would I want to go see that again? Even the Lord's Supper that we're supposed to do, it's when we do it. It's a memorial of his death, but it's the looking forward to his coming. And all this movie portrays is his death. I think the movie portrays the shame of Jesus Christ. And why do people want to pay a ticket to go see something like that? That's the one that got me. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Open shame. Hebrews chapter 12. Here's another one. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay, so this thing was shame. It was a shameful thing, but he was able to get past it by what? What got him through this whole thing? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He knew what was coming. Amen? That is it. So, and from what I can understand, I don't see any joy that's being set before him for people to understand why he's doing what he's doing. He was doing what he was doing because he knew what was coming. So, the question I have to ask then us tonight, let's go to John chapter 15. Now I'll just kind of preach this thing if anybody's hung in there long enough for this, whatever kind of introduction here that was. It was a shame, it was open shame. And if anybody, you do what you want, and I, who knows what will happen to me in the next couple of years or whatever, I hope I don't ever watch that thing. I don't want to be guilty of looking at his shame. So don't invite me to that thing. And I hope that you, God works in with that thing. So we know that he was able to do what he was able to do because of the joy that was set before him. Now John chapter 15, verse 11. This is him speaking because it's just John, the book of John, so we know who's talking here. And he says that these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So here's this Bible that he gives us, this Bible, so that we can have his joy. Well, his joy is what got him through all that crucifixion. And that joy was what was set before him, what was coming. So we ought to have all the joy musterable in the universe to get us through our hard days. Because that's what he wants. He said these things. Let's go to John chapter 17. The words of Jesus Christ were spoken so that we can have his joy. And that joy got him through the crucifixion. His joy ought to get us through a rough day. Now John chapter 17, verse 13. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. That's his goal. He wants us to have his joy. Now go up to John chapter 20. That would make a good Romans devotional. It doesn't stop right there. That's hard, by the way, doing those things, keeping them short. I just want to type and type and type. John chapter 20, verse 31. But these are written, meaning the things that he has done, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you might have life through his name. And when you get Jesus Christ as your Savior, you get his joy. His joy was enough to get him through the crucifixion. These are written, this book ought to get us, the joy of having this Bible ought to get us through anything and everything. Because if there's anything we can get out of that movie, you know, Romans 8:28, if there's anything you can get out of that movie, is the fact that he was being crucified, and it was awful, and yet he did it for the joy that was set before him. And that's the very joy he wants us to have. So, when we are crucified, we ought to be able to get through it. Well, what do you mean when we are crucified? Are we not supposed to be crucified with him? Right. The movie people don't get that. They're not going to get that out of it. They don't get that in their churches, whatever. They're going to watch him suffer. So really, what they're seeing in a revised, unbiblical manner still does represent the battles that we have every day, if you want to do right. And I'll show you what I mean by that. Let's go here to Ezra chapter 9. Now, the Catholics believe that in the physical kingdom, amen? Remember we showed that Sunday? Everybody pretty much believes that physical kingdom is where it's all at. The kingdom of heaven, it's called, and we call it that, and it's called that. So, they believe that the crucifying that we need to do down here, because we're supposed to be crucified with him, and I'll show you that in a minute, but they believe then that they must also physically crucify themselves. They must do something. There are people that get on the cross in South America and get crucified. That's what they think they need to do. So they think that the more they suffer physically, the more indulgences and the more they get out of purgatory and the more they please God, etc., etc., etc. But I want you to realize that we are supposed to suffer. And a modern Christian does what? Want to suffer. Does not want to suffer. And that verse in Timothy where it says we're gonna reign with him if we what? Suffer. Now, whenever we think that we're having a bad day, we're just not suffering. And whenever we think we have a good day walking in the Lord, remember what era we're living in? A good day in the Laodicean church age stinks to God. Because he wants to spew that whole age out anyway. The whole church, he just wants to get out of that thing. You better make sure what you're doing right is a scriptural right. And if we do a scriptural right thing, we will suffer. So we don't want to suffer. But yet, look at what he did so we could be his bride. And the Bible, I'll show you in a couple minutes, we need to be crucified right along. We need to be doing that right with him. Now, I'll stop right there. Ezra chapter 9. Marvelous chapter. I'll just show you one part here. And it's right around 3. Ezra realizes, like Nehemiah here, realizes there's a disaster that's happened. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonished. Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that have been carried away, and I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. And I said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass was grown up unto the heavens. Ezra realized what the situation was awful. He had realized that it was even over his head. Ever heard that phrase? I'm in trouble over my head. We're in debt over our head type of thing. And he was miserable. He was astonished. He rent the clothes. He ripped off his beard and his hair, and fell upon his knees and spread out my hands. O God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. So he did have God for his God. We do have Jesus Christ for our God, for our Savior. And yet we still need to realize that when we're down here in this earthly kingdom and all the what he's done, our suffering down here is very shameful. And maybe I'm just talking about me and not you, but I think you can listen to this. We just don't suffer. And do we need to go out and purposely suffer physically? No, because that's not the kingdom we're interested in. That's not the kingdom he's interested in. But if we go out there and we realize what's wrong and we say something to somebody, I guarantee you will suffer. It might be a physical suffering. Okay, God's going to still see that. But it's a spiritual suffering, you know. Amen. We just got to realize. If you go back at that school and you talk about the stuff you'd like to talk about, as you learn this, that camp you're going to do, you'll suffer. You'll get a call. Your mom and dad will get a call. Mrs. Turner, Mr. Turner, we just can't have her here anymore. She's just preaching to these kids. Bible. What's this about a King James Bible and suffering? What's happening here? What have you taught her? There'll be problems. But see, We really kind of don't want that. I'm not picking. We kind of don't want to go through that sort of a thing. kind of thing is kind of neat, that I can talk to some kids and show them some little things, and we can do some stuff here, and we can do some stuff there, because we don't want to suffer. So if there's anything I got out of this movie, it reminded me that, yes, he really did suffer greatly. Isaiah 53. Read that every morning for your family devotion if you want. He suffered. And yet I can't get over the fact here that we're supposed to suffer too. And here's Ezra. Now let's go to Jeremiah. Now Ezra was one guy. He was shamed. He was shamed and embarrassed for what had taken place. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 15. Now, I think most of us have a clue about what Jeremiah is all about. We've been through it, I think, two or three times, most of it. He says in verse 15, well, it goes back in verse 14, they're talking about peace, when there is no peace and stuff. And he says in verse 15, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay. They were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Isn't that something? Look at chapter 8. Things were so commonly bad, they were so seared, that when something was an abomination, it didn't even bother them. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 12. Did I say Jeremiah 8? Oh, yeah. Let's get to 8 instead of, there we go. There it is again. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Sitting there twice. Isn't that terrible? You know what? There's people going to go to this movie, and they're going to get shook. There's no doubt about it. It's a violent movie. You put anybody through that kind of special effects. You see how we've been numb to this thing, too? Way back to the Star Wars, when they first came out, this great special effects stuff. That's just the devil getting this special effects. Well, I'm gonna have them experience the crucifixion, and I'm going to do Antichrist, and I'm going to snook them in with all this special effects stuff. To where you can't even teach your children anymore anything about words. It's got to almost be visual anymore. That's why this kind of stuff is being such a hit all over the country. They're not presenting on their presentations what we present here. You know, I mean, tonight, 4 or 5 pictures. Well, big deal. But they're putting stuff on there that's not, they don't even use their Bible anymore. They just throw out their Bible. So, and these people that watch this movie about Jesus Christ, so many aren't even going to be ashamed. Because, well, of course they're going to be ashamed. They're going to watch the guy die. But they don't realize it's not right. It's not scriptural. It's not a biblically accurate portrayal, and it's a biblically accurate portrayal of the Antichrist. And who's going to be shamed? I don't want to see it. We need to realize what our life is like in this Laodicean church age, and it's shameful. Well, you're just one big bundle of joy tonight, you know. But is it not shameful? Look, do a little American history and read what people used to do. Read what preachers used to preach. Read what dads used to say to their children and their wives and how they handled their families and the whole spiel. Man, we're shamed. You know? That's why I say, whenever you think you had a good day in the Lord, just remember what area you're living in. Remember you're still at the dump, even though you put on a nice suit. You know? So, anyway. Now there's a bunch of verses here that tells us not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That's in Romans. There's verses that tell us not to be ashamed on him. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 4. I'll show you one here that... let's look at the couple. I got so much on this plate tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Well, we still got a... she's gone. Okay. Let's just do what I wanted to do in the first place. Go to Romans chapter 1. Let's just look at him. Relax. Settle back. I'm talking to myself there. Preach what you had planned, because that must be what we're supposed to preach here tonight. Romans chapter 1, verse 6. That isn't the one I want. 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now the gospel of Christ, is this the gospel of Christ that they're going to see? The full gospel of Christ would be the resurrection and the whole thing. That movie by Chick is going to portray the full gospel of Christ. Nothing to be ashamed of in that movie, except truth is horribly scary. That's right. You've seen that one? I see, it's rough on little kids. It's rough on adults, you know? But that's the whole gospel. Paul, she has to go down. That's why she's doing this. She's not rubbing it in. I told you I had to say something. Going down to do the kids' things. So, we have nothing to be ashamed of in all that Jesus Christ represents. And the gospel of Christ includes his words. You have nothing to be ashamed of if they tell you that you can't do the Bible. Well, I'm sorry, that's what I believe. What happened to American freedom? You know, this is funny because this movie is a religious movie. And yet, you're not going to be able to talk about it in certain places. So here's this media that's going to throw something out that you can't even really talk about. How's that for a plan? Romans chapter 10. Let's just go through a bunch of verses that God preached to you here. Romans chapter 10, verse 11. Scripture says, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Well, aren't you talking about being shamed? We're not to be ashamed of him. We're not to be ashamed because of our salvation on him. Here's a good one, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This encouraged me a lot. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm checking another one really quick here. Yep. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you." What's one of the things we're not supposed to be ashamed of? Hard preaching. We are not supposed to come out of church shamed. All this stuff that I've been preaching about lately, the Greater Commission, the Vision Forum, you just name the stuff that we've been hitting around here. The holiness stuff and the spiritual perfection bunch, the entire sanctification bunch, the teens, the Bibles, you just name it. Women, ladies, you just name it. Paul says, listen, I'm not writing that stuff to you to shame you. I am not trying to shame you folks. I'm not trying to shame me when I hear this stuff. Beloved sons, I'm warning you. Don't be shamed, accept the warning. Isn't that good right there? And how many times have any of us, including myself in my life, been shamed in a sermon and then gotten angry? And that is not the intent. That is not the intent. And if you ever want to mark a Bible to help you in a discussion at home, boy, that's one of them right there. Unless, of course, it's a shameful thing. But I don't think I go after anybody's personal sins in here. I mean, unless it kind of was, not knowing it. I'm not going to go after Jerry because of, I haven't got time. Yeah, you did for a while. I saw you a couple times slip up and use a ruler. I don't go after people's sins. It's a warning what's going on. Paul's warning. Doesn't need to be ashamed about there. And it gets even better than that. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I suppose some of that's happened. Maybe God has just made the sermon go that way or whatever. I don't know, but that's my intent, is not to do that sort of a thing. I guess that shows my imperfections, I suppose. I don't know. But here's one that is very encouraging to me. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm sorry, yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now this is kind of an interesting little thing here. Let's look at verse 7. "Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ." Here's the point. "For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification, not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed." What's he saying through all that stuff? Paul is saying, God has given me the authority to preach and teach and edify and tell people stuff, and it's not for their destruction. He does not need to be ashamed. Paul does not, he is saying, I don't need to be ashamed. God has given me this authority. You don't want to brag on this authority thing, but God gives the pastor the authority to preach what he has to preach. And that pastor should never walk off this pulpit ashamed of what he preached. And then remember was what is this? This was so Sunday night. We talked about where Paul said, "Listen, that hard letter I wrote. I mean, I'm sorry that it made you feel so bad, but I'm not sorry that it made you feel so bad, because it caused you to do a little godly repentance. So even though it hurt, I didn't mean for it to hurt, but I meant for it to hurt because you needed to hear that." And then he says right here, "I'm not ashamed of saying what I had to say." And he walks away. And the people are going, "Well, amen, Paul, because we're not ashamed for you to warn us. Thank you, amen." That's how the whole thing's supposed to work. And I see that now in the Scriptures. Wish I'd known that a couple years ago. I guess I read it, but somehow it just, or something. Amazing. We're talking about shame. We shame over things we're not supposed to shame over. And we don't shame over the things we're supposed to shame over. What are we supposed to shame over? I want to finish this. Keep going. The first thing is 2 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy. A couple more things here about not to be ashamed over. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And before I leave tonight, I'm going to preach about what we are supposed to be shamed over. And why aren't we? You know. But first of all, let's look at the first half here. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, okay. Yeah, I'll tell you what. Website world's going to like this one tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. What's the testimony of our Lord? Man, all sorts of stuff. What do you know about Jesus Christ? What's his testimony? Well, I don't want to tell everybody about all of it. It's kind of shameful or whatever. I don't know how. What are we ashamed of? What has he done in his walk that we're ashamed of? You're ashamed of his Bible? That's his testimony. Is this not his testimony? Is this his testimony right here? Isn't a testimony a bunch of words? Ma'am, stand up and give us your testimony. No way, Jose. Well, if we ever could get one out of you, it's a bunch of words. Okay? I guess we're not supposed to be ashamed of his testimony. Right there. And that movie is not his testimony. We are not to be ashamed of what it is that we need to tell people when they ask us about this movie. Otherwise, you're ashamed of his testimony. Are you ashamed of this Bible? Nobody else follows this Bible. Man, Bible believers don't follow this Bible
right,
like they used to. They must be ashamed of it a little bit. I don't know. So that's something we're not supposed to be ashamed of. Go to 2 Timothy, you're already there, chapter 1, same thing, verse 12. There's that nevertheless. For the which cause I also suffer these things, all these things he's talking about there. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. We don't need to be ashamed of living the Bible-believing Christian life that sometimes appears to be shameful. You don't have enough money for clothes. You don't have enough money to do this. Your house, because these things just aren't important. My wife and I were talking tonight up at the house. We got a chair that needs to have the front of the thing stapled or fixed because the nails are sticking out for the kids. And that's been sticking out for years. You know, I just forget about that kind of stuff. And I said, you know, I'm sorry. I don't care. I don't care. Let's get rid of this chair. She says, I don't care either. Let's get rid of this chair. And I said, do you realize that we're starting to not care about our stuff? It's just like, if this thing is broken, then whatever. Let's fix it or get rid of it. I said, let's just get rid of the chair. That's how you do it, not fix things, you get rid of the chair, you know. So the point there was, is we're both just realizing that all this stuff is just becoming less and less and less and less important to us. It's just like, whatever. So this supposedly suffering life that we live, oh, Pastor, you just don't make, how can you even take care of? Well, hey, listen, we're doing fine. How can you live with all that you're making? You know, you must be miserable. We're not to be ashamed of the suffering that we do have, if we have any. Not having the most comfortable chair in the world really is not the kind of suffering that matches up with what Christ went through. So we have to watch that sort of thing too. So anyway, that's supposed to be ashamed of the suffering we go through as Bible-believing Christians. Our kids suffer all the time, don't they? They're so embarrassed sometimes that, I mean, I have to wear, oh, she's not here now. I have to wear the certain kind of dress at the school thing. I didn't know it bothered her in those years, but it did. She embarrassed over that stuff. back. You just don't know what kids are ashamed of over being. I go to Tushy. Hey, I go to Baptist Church. Where do you go? I go to Baptist Church. You know? Yeah, no, my parents go to Tushy Baptist Church. I have to go there with them. Yes, my pastor. Yeah, he's my pastor. Nothing to be ashamed of. It all comes out of this book right here. You know? One more, 2 Timothy 2:15. You know that one. We're not supposed to be ashamed of what?
Being a worker.
Yeah. Working in the Bible. You will be ashamed if you don't know your Bible. Anybody been ashamed not knowing the right answer? That's not supposed to be a shame we're supposed to have. That's not the kind of shame we should have. He gives us a book, we rightly divide that thing, we won't be shamed. Okay. Let's look at a couple minutes here. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Those are just some blurby little things that we're not to be ashamed of. We're not to be ashamed of him, not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We're not to be ashamed of the preaching. The preacher does not need to be ashamed of what he preaches. We're not to be ashamed of his book. We're not to be ashamed of his suffering. We're not to be ashamed of the Bible because we're supposed to know it. Well, most pastors would stop there and say, God bless you, have a good week. But we're not going to do that. We still got a few minutes. We're going to look at Romans chapter 6. And there's two things that I believe that we're going to have to do here to suffer. Beyond those other little things, these are serious ones. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. We'll start there. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, and it takes the mercies of God, that's why he says that there, that you present your bodies, hello, this is your body, physical kingdom here now all of a sudden here, a living sacrifice. If you honestly present our body a living sacrifice, in verse 2, not be conformed to this world. See that there? In our day-to-day walk, inside this ugly body that I'm not attached to, but I'm still in here, if I offer this as a living sacrifice, and I'm not going to conform myself to the world, you know what I'll do? I'll suffer. I'll suffer. You'll suffer. You just will. You won't dress like they dress. You won't talk like they talk. You won't try to do the music they do. I mean, whatever the world does, you don't want to do. And that's why this holiness thing gets so out of hand. It's truth twisted. That's why the physical kingdom and the kingdom of God thing is so hard for people, because the truth of that thing gets twisted. Yes, we're all, God cares only about the spiritual kingdom. Yes, but he tells us how to live in the physical one. And the physical one, we need to be a living sacrifice. We need to not live like the world does, and we'll suffer because of that. That's why it takes the mercies of God to do that sort of thing. And be not transformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, and the way it goes. So, what we got going on here, let's go to Galatians chapter 2. We have a suffering that we have to do. We have to kill the old man. And the teens think, that's a good idea. You know, I could go along with that. Maybe the young adults think the same thing too. Just can't get rid of this old man, you know. We're looking at Galatians chapter 2. Ephesians comes after Galatians, okay. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. So this movie, I don't want to keep pointing to this thing, we're not going to show this thing here. But this movie that's out there, as wrong as it is, ought to remind us anyway. Get something out of that movie, is that we need to crucify the old man.
We just do. And we're going to fight as much. We're going to pain and ache. All that special effects are going to go through. If you don't care about watching the Lord's shame and all that stuff, and you go to that movie, then I hope that you sit there and you think, that's what I'm supposed to be going through. Every day I get up in the morning, I need to go through that. I'm not talking on the cross. I'm talking about the old man. All day long. You want to do this? You don't do it. It's a whip in the back. Man, is that what the battle is? And we look at Romans chapter 7, verses... Well, all the way down. That's the battle. We constantly are on the cross, you know, because we need to crucify that flesh. Now, how can that be? We're separated from the flesh, amen? Well, that's why it's such a battle. If we were attached to the flesh as an unsaved person, is it any battle? No, there's not a battle there at all. You're having a great time in the world out there drinking and all that stuff and partying and dressing like you dress and going where they go and all that stuff. It doesn't bother them at all. A little bit of conscience in there, but most conscience now is seared, so that doesn't bother them anymore. A guy can marry a guy, and I don't know how a guy could put his lips on another guy's lips. I just can't even imagine that. Mustache to mustache. Beard to beard. Just can't picture that thing. Or the two little femi lips, you know. I can't picture that. And I hope that, Danny, I hope you never can picture that. Because they're gonna warm you up to that thing. And the kids that you're going to be teaching and working with at that camp, some of those kids have already tried it. Because we've, all the dumb stuff we did in our era, I'm going to let my hair go a little longer, see if my dad sees it. You know, it's not enough, but they try that stuff. I'll cut it out. that's what they do. I know some examples over there. I've been told. Some people have been there. In the back of the bus thing. Oh. You know? Man, when I hold hands, I want to hold hands with something that's smooth and cool. But they want to hold hands with something that's rough and bruised. Two smooth hands, it's just doesn't work, you know? You know? Oh, well, well, if you're going to have your wife dig in trenches, rough hand to rough hand is fine, you know. Get some of that joy, you know, it softens the hands, you know. Bag balm works really good, too, you know. Yeah, oh, well, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Well, not so much for that example. You have to live out west out there in the web world. I mean, you eastern folks, you got smooth, pretty hands. So do you men out there, probably. You know, but out here, the man is the man, you know. And the woman is the man, too, I guess. I don't know. That makes me think, didn't I bring it? Yeah. I sure thought I brought something out here. I guess I was going to save it. Oh, it was How to Know Your Church is a Redneck Church. Here it is, right here. Funny trail. Yeah. You know if your church is a redneck church, if upon learning that Jesus fed the 5,000, the men want to know whether the two fish were bass or catfish. The finance committee refuses to provide funds for the purchase of a chandelier because none of the people know how to play one. Yeah. I like this one. The pastor says, I like to ask Bubba to help take up the offering, and five guys and two women stand up. That's the one I like, you know. A member of the church requests to be buried in his four-wheel drive truck because there ain't never been a hole I couldn't get out of, he says. The choir is known as OK Corral, Chorale. In the congregation of 500 members, there's only 7 last names in the directory. Baptism is referred to as a branding. This is too home here. There's a special bake sale to raise funds for a new septic tank. The baptismal is the number 2 galvanized wash tub. Ours is a horse tub, so, you know, whatever. Horse trough, whatever. The choir robes donated have embroidered on the logo Billy Bob's Barbecue. And the collection plates are really hubcaps from a 56 Chevy, you know, so...
Yeah, well, that all came about because of the smooth hands thing here. Okay, we'll get past it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. Here we are again. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh and the affections and the lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us all walk in the Spirit. And we know that the flesh is still the sin that still dwelleth within and is a constant day-to-day battle. And if you don't lose the battle once in a while, you're not getting crucified. You're not crucifying the flesh whatsoever there. Oh, boy, I tell you, that sure changed the subject, didn't it? Let's go to Galatians chapter 6. So, one of the places that we need to be crucified, and that's to crucify the old man, that's the flesh, amen? There's one other place that we need to crucify, because we're crucified with him. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. That takes us back to Romans 12, 1 and 2. We actually need to crucify the world. Crucify the flesh, crucify the world. So if you see movie clips of this thing, or if you don't, like I said, I'll bug you, if you don't mind seeing the shame of Jesus Christ, why would you want to go see him shamed? He's your Savior.
Right.
I mean, seriously. You know? I hope. I know every time I preach on a movie, somebody goes to the movie. That's always a frustrating thing. I hope this is one you just don't choose to go see. I just hope you don't want to see that. But, you know, whatever. We need to crucify ourselves to the world as well. Real quickly here, let me tell you some things that we're supposed to be ashamed of. This will be quick because it's kind of interesting. Let's go here to Acts chapter 5. And the first one's a little bit of a stretch as far as how to apply this thing, but I'll show you what I'm talking about here. Like Ezra, who actually was shamed, and like the folks in Jeremiah who weren't shamed. Where's our shame? Acts chapter 5, verse 41. And they departed, this is the apostles, the whole gang, and departed from the presence of the council. They were arrested and harassed and everything. Presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And my question before we get into this thing about some of the things that we, where is our shame over some of these things? Why is there a problem with serving him? Why are we shamed with that? Why are we shamed to tell our mother-in-law, father-in-law, friends and neighbors from the past? Is there a shame to suffer for his name? If we weren't shamed over that thing, we'd tell people all about his name. His name is not the Jesus Christ that's in that movie. I'm anxious that the UB guy did call me back tonight, by the way. Wants to ask him questions about my article. Because I wrote him back this afternoon and I said, I thought you wanted to talk to me after the article, after my opinion about the movie. I guess not, huh? You know. So he calls me back tonight. So I got a couple of questions for you about that movie. And I says, well, email them to me because I want to write them back my answers. I want you to get some good answers. He says, okay, I have to get my article done by 11 o'clock tonight. So I don't know. I'm not ashamed of telling him that Jesus Christ in that movie, you can read that in that thing. That's the name of the Antichrist. That movie's about the Antichrist. I'm not ashamed of that. Tell people that. You ashamed to tell people that? Some of your neighbors are going to think you are really gone off nuts. Everybody likes that movie. What's your problem? All the churches are going to that movie. Churches are buying out movie theaters. What is you guys' problem? You guys really are nuts. You know? Let me show you about some of this stuff, and then, you know, whatever. So anyway, there's that one. It's counted worthy to suffer for his name. I have written down here, don't forget to remind myself that even though I'm suffering for his name, this is a Laodicean church age. And we really aren't suffering for his name that much. You know the whole story. You just had a page of Bible in your house and you were dead meat, piece at a time. That's suffering for his name. Not getting a job because you have a bumper sticker on your car or whatever. Where did I hear that? The guy down in the pastor down in Vancouver, because he's a taxi driver, he was not allowed to have his bumper stickers on his car. It's just they're going crazy, aren't they, out there? Mike's looking for a job. I mean, he's going to, well, that's hard.
Where are you going to work? Where are you willing to work? Where do you have? I mean, you still have to, Paul says, hey, you still got to work among the fornicators and the wicked of the world.
I'll show you the verse if you need to. Let's get going here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Here's another place that why is there no shame? And this one hits home quite a bit, actually. Doesn't hit you, though. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll start at verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust, and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that should be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? And you know, lots of the times your arguments with somebody in the church are one of those two ladies or guys does not want to give in, even if they're right. Why should I have to give in? I'm right. And they'll bicker and they'll have bitterness for years. And Paul says, that's a shame. And he says at the very end, why not just rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Okay, so everybody in the church thinks it's your fault. But it wasn't my fault. Who cares? It's a shame that we will bicker over this stuff because neither one want to admit fault. And it gets to the point where you go to a lawyer over this copyright stink. Don't get going on that. You know, amen? I said, okay, let's just pretend I am stealing and making money off of your CDs. Who cares? You're not supposed to care. You're supposed to be willing to be defrauded. Let God handle it. I'm not stealing. I'm not making money off your stuff. But if I was, who cares? I got some stuff out now that people could actually make some money off of the charts and some of that stuff. Okay, whatever. So I get ripped off, I guess. Okay, so you did something wrong and you said something wrong to somebody, and or you didn't, and you're getting the blame for it. Has that ever happened to you? Who cares? At school, man, they'll do that all the time at school. And you don't want to be the one that's going to get the blame for something. Whatever. It's a shame to fight over that stuff. That's a shame. He says, where's it at? Shame. I speak to your shame that you do that. That's one place you're supposed to be shamed for our bickering over dumb stuff. Who cares? You know? Another one. These are quick ones, these ones here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, this is stuff that we're supposed to be shamed over, and we're not. We're not shamed when we bicker and bitter. We're not shamed when we worry about this Bible and stuff. Verse 6. Chapter 11, verse 6. A woman with short hair is supposed to be shamed. I was at Walmart today, and I had to look at this other person more than just the head. I had to check this person out. I had to see if this person had anything else that was noticeable and identifiable marks. She did. And the hair was like a buzz, nice little buzz. I don't think it was a cancerous buzz. I always got to remember that. So I don't go through that whole thing. But she looked pretty normal, other than the buzz, and that's a shame. That's a shame. Now, nobody here has short hair. You know, we're talking buzz here. I mean, that's obviously short. Okay? That's a shame. Well, the same thing is in verse 14. If a man's got long hair, that's a shame. Why is there no shame? I had no shame. I had my long hair. It was greasy. You could hear the grease dropping on the sidewalk behind me as I walked and all that kind of junk. It's a shame. It's a shame. That's one of the things. I found some pictures the other day.
No, I was showing some pictures the other day, and I was not able to keep them.
Oh, yes, I did. I got a picture of one of them.
Brother Bert out there fishing.
With...
No? Hunting. Okay. Yeah. And I'll tell you, he had some pretty locks, boy. That's what it says, amen?
It's a shame.
I can't help it. Why are we not shamed over that stuff? Here's another good one, 1 Corinthians 15. Notice this is all in Corinthians. Paul batters the Corinthians. That's a fleshly, carnal church. He tries to help them, and that's why he says, listen, I'm preaching something that's really hard. I don't mean it to be hard. I'm doing it to warn you. That's a shame. If you get mad about it, that's a shame. If you bicker about it, that's a shame. It even says, Paul even says in the hair issue, he says, listen, we're not going to fight over this thing. This isn't worth fighting over. So it's not an issue to fight over. Amen? But it's still a shame. I didn't write this. That's only obvious. We're looking at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Now, is he talking about the fact that this person doesn't have the knowledge of God and that's shameful? Look at that again. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Who does not have the knowledge of God here? Somebody else out there. And who's taking the shame here? The person he's talking to. I mean, it's a shame that your kids don't know what they need to know about that Bible. He's not shaming the kids that don't have the knowledge of God. He's shaming the parents that haven't taught them that. He's not shaming the church out there that doesn't know anything about this stuff. He's shaming the preachers. Jeremiah batters the pastors. Amen? Now, you might not have seen that until just now in that verse. Man, what am I doing here? I think I can find it. Jeremiah is in my Bible, right? It's in 23. Look at Jeremiah 23. Oh, it's right around 16, 17, 15, 18, 21, 18. 19, no. No. Oh, somewhere around there. How long was God my fruit, my name, prophet, dream? There were fires before that. It's not much farther before that. Here it is, 22. Look at that. Talking about the people. But if they had stood in my counsel, the pastors, if they had stood in my counsel and caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way. Who's he getting on here? He's getting on the pastor guy for not telling them what his words say about something is evil. And so if he doesn't tell them about what, hear my words, then they won't turn from their evil way. And he's not getting over the people. He's not getting on the people for not turning away from the evil way. He's getting on the pastor for not telling them. He's getting on the mom and the dad for not teaching their kids about the Lord. He's getting on us when our friends and neighbors don't know what we know. You folks have the knowledge of God. You got the knowledge of God. It's a shame if we don't tell somebody else. And we're not shamed. Because we don't want to tell anybody. They don't want to hear it anyway. I won't be able to be class president. I won't be able to get that job. I won't be able to get my seat. I won't be able to have any friends. I won't be able to... family and... Amen? That doesn't shame us. It's supposed to shame us that our friends don't know the truth. You see that there in Corinthians there? No knowledge of God, it's not the people that don't know, it's those of us that are supposed to tell them. I speak that to your shame, he says. One more, then I get out of here. You shamed so far tonight? Or are you mad about anything? We're supposed to, these last things we're supposed to be shamed over, not mad at me for. Do you know that? That's what it says.
So see, what Jesus Christ went through on the cross, we sort of still kind of can too, can't we? That's to have to crucify that flesh. All those things that we're supposed to be shamed over, we need to crucify our flesh so we do what we need to do so that we're not shamed. You want to hand somebody a tract? No, not really. Crucify your flesh. Give them the tract. Tell them the truth. Because if you don't, that is shameful. You know? If you go to bed in your family without any kids learning nothing from you as a father, whatever, that is shameful. How many times have I gone to bed shamed? Many a time. I'm not just being Mr. Holy up here spitting on y'all. That's a shameful thing. David and Beck, the stuff that they don't know now, it's a shame because I didn't teach it to them back in those days. Yeah, but you didn't know all that stuff. That's a whole other shame. Don't be too hard on me, okay? I didn't know how to rightly divide my Bible. That was a shame. I think I was taught how to do it. It didn't click. I didn't read my Bible enough back in those days. That's a shame. I didn't even want to tell my kids about all this stuff all the time because I was kind of embarrassed. I don't know it good enough. That's a shame. Man, you're pretty shameful. I know. I don't know what I'm doing up here. You guys are really hurting. Had to bring in some uneducated, shameful person. You ought to be shamed. Don't you care about the truth anymore than that? Bring in some guy that didn't know his Bible, couldn't fish, couldn't hunt. You know? Look what God's done anyway. He showed us his Bible. Because he got nobody here to get in the way. So who are you telling about it? You got 10 people saved. Amen? Amen. Pray for 10 people to get him saved. Jerry's sitting there going, he's going to stab me. I know he is. 10 people get him saved. And you aborted all of them, just about. And he knows that. We talk about that. How many of you led to the Lord? A couple. Where are they at? Well, I didn't have time. You aborted them with what you did. You birthed a child, and then you wouldn't feed them, and they died, went right back to the world. You know? I've done it. Seven guys got saved while I was a Culligan man. I gave them living water instead of soft water because none of them were my customers. They wouldn't be a customer after I... But they got saved. I don't even know their names right now. I got seven babies out there that I birthed and then starved them to death and they died. I got one guy that's a queer out there. He got saved, Christian school. He couldn't make it public because his parents didn't figure he was safe for all these years. I knew something was effeminate about this guy. I was worried about this guy. Then something took place someplace with somebody else, and then I found out now he's just a full-fledged 100%, if that's possible, you know, queer. And I didn't want to feed him. Well, wait a minute now. We got Thomas. Fed him through all that music stuff. Whew, man, I got one baby that lived. One. That guy, that Joshua Durst guy, called me a week ago. The military guy I got two. Oh, shoot, man. Oh, can't be ashamed about that stuff. But boy, who you got? Well, you got regular children. You have regular children. Some of you got children, but they're not regular children, you know. But it's a shame if you don't teach them this stuff.
Yeah, amen.
So, that's again pretty grumpy. Here we got this movie that everybody's going to go see. And they're going to see Jesus Christ open shame. And you don't even know your own shame. You're going to go watch him shame himself. And it's not even him, this Antichrist. That's shameful. And I hope that sticks to the people out there. Last one, Ephesians chapter 5. And we already talked about this one, so this is just kind of this is like a vanilla wafer on the Cool Whip, I guess. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 12. That's an easy one. For it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. It's actually a shame to talk about queers and lesbians and homosexuals and the stuff that Danny's got to learn in school and there's classes over there. That does not belong in that school. That stuff. You know, the secret stuff. The smooching. That's why I couldn't preach the Song of Solomon chapter 4.
I can't do that. It's a shame to talk about that stuff that's done in secret. I'm not talking about secret stuff, you know, secret clubs and all that. I'm just talking about stuff that's private. Don't need to be talking about that stuff, you know. Some things you just can't help in life. You don't need to talk about it. You know? And when you're a junior high kid, some of that stuff you learn all about, oh, and we just giggled. We had to look it up in the dictionary and all this kind of stuff. Put it to the library. See what it looks like in print. You know, all that stuff, you know. That's a funny example there. But there are some things that go on in private life that we just aren't supposed to talk about. If anybody here ever gets pregnant, you know, and goes through this birthing thing, I don't care how much you dilated. We don't need to talk about that anymore here. Okay? You don't know what that's like. Stand up here and go, oh, please. You know? And the shots you get, you know, and the stuff, you know. Okay, just don't talk about it then. Well, sometimes I have to say those things because you don't quite get it all. Help you get an understanding. You know. And don't bring the, now that we got a video presenter thing, don't bring the video in and let us all see it. You know? I'm done. Not really. We'll dismiss here in about 10 seconds. You know, from your pastor now, a couple things tonight. Robbed a couple of you, some of you folks, of some smiles tonight. I'll talk to the back window here. And there was nothing shameful tonight to be talked about. The only thing that probably would be shameful is the fact that some things we're not being shameful over. And I'm just going to ask each one of you tonight, I mean, just, you know, just listen. What do you think was wrong about every one of those examples about what is supposed to be shameful but isn't shameful to us? I think every one of us has one of those, at least one of those things that we listed, is we don't think it was all that shameful. Our conscience has been seared. We are not shamed anymore like we were in Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is all about a man telling somebody, you've rejected the very words of God. And they were not shamed over that. We are Bible-believing, King James only. We believe it affects their salvation. We can rightly divide pretty good. We understand the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And we understand the movements that are blown across this country. We understand it from scripture standpoint instead of just opinions. And yet I could tell tonight that there are some of those things that I mentioned that we're supposed to be shamed over, and some folks are not happy about that. And that bothers me because I'm supposed to somehow be able to preach a message that everybody just gets a hold of and goes, I never thought of that. Boy, thank you so much, Pastor. You opened my eyes. I am ashamed of that, and I shouldn't be thinking like I'm thinking. But that doesn't always happen. And then I'm not supposed to walk out of here tonight thinking, you know, boy, I know a couple of those. I know a couple of those examples. Boy, that wasn't well received. I didn't think it would be anyway. But I don't want to be. I feel kind of bad. I'm almost ashamed that I brought it up. See, I'm not supposed to think that way. You know, I kind of mentioned a couple of things to Deanny. I mean, here we are, a teenager in the school and the situation, and that's getting pretty pointed. Everybody knows when I look at Danny and say the word Danny, they know I'm talking to Danny. You know, in some churches that would be a no-no. They'd be gone. Now Danny can take it. We've had talks like that kind of stuff. Amen? I hope. You know. Is that a shame? No. This movie is very shameful. I don't really think you need to worry about y'all in this movie. But I'd be ashamed if you didn't think it was shameful as your pastor. Oh, now you can put the guilt trip on us. No, I'm just telling you that I would think I didn't get my point across. Because it sure got across to me. I don't want to see him go through his shame. He did it once for me. That's all he has to do. That's what that, read my little article. That's all he has to do is that one time, he's my Savior. I don't need to see it again. I'm having enough time with my own crucifixion without having to worry about his. But I do know I need to go through what he's gone through. And if I have to struggle
to accept the shame of something that the Bible said is shameful, then I'm gonna try to be shamed. I'm gonna accept that shame. If I have a problem with people and I bicker and bitter, and I know that I'm right, but it's gonna look like they're right, whatever. That thing with Dr. Ruckman and the copyright stuff, that bothers me to this day. That there are people that think I'm a thief, and they think that I did that for money, and they think I did that out of disrespect for Dr. Ruckman, and all that stuff that Ruckman put in his newspaper all across the whole world, that bothers me. But I took my rebuttal and my response off the first day and a half. I took it off. I said, oh well, God will take care of that. There was a preacher down in Vancouver that when Tim Green preached, when I got up to preach, he'd leave. Because he knew who I was. That Ruckman thing. He was a Ruckman banana head, just totally. And that guy left every time it was my turn to preach. Well, whatever.
Praise God.
You know, whatever. So what have you got going on between you and somebody else? What have you got going on tonight between you and me? What have I said tonight that I did not back up the scriptures other than a few of the things about the redneck church? What have I said tonight that perked a couple of irritational buttons in your life that you believe you're right on and the scriptures are wrong? Now this is one time I'm not going to give in. That Bible's right. And you can think it's wrong all you want. This Bible is right. And this Bible to this day is being what? Shamed. Don't you be the one guilty of shaming this Bible. If you get kicked out of camp because of this Bible, I'll take you for a lifetime supply of pizza. One a month is all. Nothing serious, you know, but enough. Not that I want that to happen to you. But I know enough about y'all folks that when you go to work or get a job or go to school or go to the drive your tractor or go out to meetings with who you have to go with and family and stuff, that if a moment ever arises in that situation, don't be ashamed of your Bible. Don't fall into this ecumenical fear that we have to get along with everybody. And what Tozer said, and I'll leave it with that because I'm sure I just want to preach tonight here. He says, we dare not take refuge in guilty silence. Error is not silent. How'd you know what they're preaching? They were very vocal. Why can't we be vocal? I sent my letter to the UB editor, because this guy's just a reporter that's doing some article or something from Whitman College. You know where that's going to go. So I sent it to the editor. I said, I'd like you to print this. It's too long. It's like 800 words. Supposed to be only 400. I said, I wrote him back and challenged him to print it anyway because it's of uttermost importance that a Bible-believing pastor get his words in like everybody else is getting in. I don't know if he's going to preach or not. I know that if they print that thing, you will have to do some accounting for some people that are going to ask you about it. Because everybody else likes that movie. I think it's time that we quit being so ashamed over this thing. Have they come to church anyway? No, they're not going to come anyway. And are you ashamed of the Lord? Are you ashamed of the Bible? Are you ashamed of me most of the time? You know? Sometimes, sorry, but just go out there and don't be ashamed tomorrow. Even tonight. You got schoolwork to do tonight and all that stuff, and if you get it done or not, if you're tired and say, well, I got it done, but I was really tired. What'd you do last night? I went to church. Church? What'd you go to church for? Well, because I have to. No. Because he was going to preach about the movie. And I wanted to hear what the Bible says about the movie. Well, you don't like the movie? Well, Mrs. Jones, it doesn't matter whether I like the movie or not. It goes against the Bible. What do you mean it goes against the Bible? Well, for one thing, Mrs. Jones, the Bible doesn't have Mary, da-da-da-da. You know, went to the Odd Fellows Tuesday, and one of the ladies asked me, what do you think of the movie? And I was done a quarter after one. 15 minutes, I told her what I thought of the movie before we even did our thing. You should have been there. It was fun. You know? Tell them. And the shame is not being able to tell them. I'm kind of getting tired of being shamed over that thing. I'm getting pretty excited. I can tell people stuff now. Well, my kids are grown and gone. Haven't got permission for the grandkids. They're his, not mine. And your kids are yours. I don't know. Let's quit being tired of let's get tired of being ashamed. There's nothing to be ashamed about. And let's be ashamed about the stuff we're supposed to be ashamed about. Let's stand. We'll dismiss. But the Bible also says not to condemn yourself. Get up and try it again. Don't walk out of this thing pouting and wouting about that kind of stuff. Yeah, just get up and you're going to do something that's going to shame you. Get up, do it again. Get up there and try it again. You know? We're not done with Jerry, those people that Jerry led to the Lord. You never know. You never know. Remember Joshua Durth wrote me after it's been 8 years since I was in South Dakota. And he traced me down and found me. Who knows what's going on out there? Well, let's dismiss her tonight. Jerry, you open up with prayer. Can you close us off with prayer tonight too?
Dear Lord God, Father, I know this movie is so popular because the world hates your son, Father. To see that shame that your son goes through, Father, I don't have any doubt at all, Father, why that movie parking lot will be full from the time it starts, Father, until it quits showing. Father, I pray that I never forget that the world hates your son. The world hates my Lord and Savior. And to go in there and see him go through what he went through for me, Father, it is a shame. But also, Father, I thank you for this book, Father. And Father, we do need to go out there and tell the people what we see. There's a lot of empty seats in here, Father, because the people in this town hear all these things. And Father, that none of them come to see what's really true and what's not. I pray, Father, that we just keep it up. Father, we keep planting, keep watering, Father, and you give the increase. I thank you so much for this time, and Father, I thank you for letting the truth be preached here, for letting us take a look at the world the way it really is, not the way modern Christianity seems to look at it, Father, and just not accepting us as being the Laodicean age, Father, but trying to do something about it, trying not to be part of that church age, Father, even though we are in the middle of it. I thank you so much again for all you do for us. I pray that this upcoming week, Father, that somehow that article would get the paper and somehow some of us would get asked some questions, Father, about this movie. Father, we're supposed to be able to answer any man in season, now in season, have an answer. And I pray, Father, that might happen. But again, Father, we thank you so much for all you do for us. Just ask that you bless it. And Father, see us through the rest of this week. And again, Father, I really do wish, Father, I pray, Father, somehow that article gets in the paper and some questions would come our way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
So somebody asked me, you want to go see the movie? Nah. Why? There you go. Yeah. It won't hold any water scripturally, but it does have a good answer to it.